Hosea chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading with verse number 6, and we're going to read down to verse number 13, but we'll be covering more of that context. The Bible says, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns. And I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. And she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. She will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, 'I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now.' For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the new wine and the oil and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. And I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, 'These are my wages, which my lovers have given me.' And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. And I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord." 14 through 16. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there." From where? I will give her vineyards from where? From the wilderness. "And the valley of Achor as a door of hope, and she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi and will not or no longer call me Baali." I want to talk to you this morning, and I need you to stay on board. And I know some of you are tired and fatigued. I can see the fatigue in your face. I get it. But you have to hear what God is saying to you today. I want to talk about God's crippling compassion. God's crippling compassion. Turn to somebody and say, "He's going to talk about God's crippling compassion." Y'all got a sparkle here. I don't know what that is. God's crippling compassion. Hosea is one of what we call the minor prophets, and he's a minor prophet simply because there's not a whole lot that's written about him, and he doesn't show up as much as the major prophets. In Scripture, there are major prophets in the Old Testament, and there are minor prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are the major prophets. After that, you have Hosea and the rest of what's called the minor prophets. Hosea is very interesting in that he ministered during a time that other prophets ministered. He was the contemporary for the prophet Isaiah. He is the contemporary for the prophet Micah. He is the contemporary for the prophet Amos. And Hosea prophesied to a then divided kingdom, and just pardon this history, of Israel. Israel was one nation at first. One nation, Israel. After they left Egypt, they were one nation. In the wilderness, they were one nation. Something happened after they got their second king or third. By the time they got their fourth king, something happened. I mean, they had Saul, who was king, then David, and then Solomon. And then after that, something happened. Division happened. The once whole nation of Israel divided. Some went down south, and they were called Judah. Some went up north, they were called Israel. In Israel, the capital was Samaria, which is where they worshiped. In Judah, the capital was Jerusalem, which is where they worshiped. And they went on being divided. And the reason why they got divided is because of the influence of the land that they came into. One of the things that God was big on in Exodus chapter 20, please stay with me, when he brought the children of Israel through the hand of Moses out of Egyptian bondage, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, God first established his law. He allowed them to be in the wilderness because he wanted to train their minds for where they were going. Because where they came from, they didn't know of one God. Egypt had many gods. Theos is the word for God. Theism is the word for the belief in God. And polytheism is the belief that there are many gods. Poly is many. Theism is God. They were in a polytheistic system in Egypt and believed in different gods. There was a god of the Nile River and a god of this and a god of fertility and a god of cattle. And so one by one, when God came in to deliver Israel out of Egypt, he started stepping on their gods. Just stomping on their head. Turn the Nile River into blood. What do you say about your Nile God? Sent flies and sent all of these plagues to say to them that I am the God. I am the only God. I need Egypt to know. I need Israel to know. God got them into the wilderness and in Exodus 20 gave them the Ten Commandments. And part of the Ten Commandments is you shall have no other God before me. The allegories used in the books of the wilderness wanderings are allegories of a husband and a wife. God talks in Deuteronomy chapter 8 about how he courted them. God was courting Israel. He was courting them like a man courts a woman, showing them that, look, I got you. When he brought them through the Red Sea, he was saying, baby, I got you. When he brought them and fed them with manna, he was saying, baby, I got you. When he fed them with quail, he was saying, I got you, baby. When he turned the bitter waters of Marah to sweet waters, he was saying, baby, look at this. This is for you. And his expectation was that she be faithful to him. And don't go chasing other gods. For I am your God. You don't need other gods. Other gods can't do nothing for you. Well, apparently, they did chase other gods. And by the time we get to the book of Hosea, they're a divided kingdom. Israel is in the north. Judah is in the south. And now God is upset because through all of this history, they started pursuing other gods and now they're paying for it. God goes to a prophet by the name of Hosea and he's going to make Hosea what's called a metaphor. He was going to be a metaphor. Metaphoric prophecy is when a prophet has to go through something in real life so that God makes sure he feels what he's preaching. God wants prophets to feel him. As a matter of fact, there are several metaphoric prophecies. As a matter of fact, if you go and look at Ezekiel, Ezekiel had to lay on one side of his body for 390 days. And that's Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Jeremiah had to put on some underwear, couldn't take a bath, had to walk around in his drawers for so long. And if that's not enough, God said, don't take a bath. That's Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 1 through 11. He said, now, after you wear those underwears for so long, unbathed, I want you to take those underwear off, and I want you to put them in the brook. Don't let water touch them. And then I want you to leave them there for a season. And then I need you to go back, get those underwears, see how they look. And that's how my people look. I would not have signed up to be a prophet in the Old Testament. I would have preferred being a priest, because the priest just had to kill an animal, slit the throat, take the parts out, make sure, empty the blood, lay it on the altar, do all of that. The fire of God comes, burn it up, sends up a sweet smelling savor. That's it. Make sure all of my attire is right. I got to wear platelets, and I got to wear jewelry, and I got to wear big fancy priest cufflinks. Oh, but when you were called to be a prophet, there was a merging of your message to your experience. Because God did not want anybody preaching to the people that which he didn't feel. God says, I don't want you to just preach my message. I need you to feel me. And so in this book of prophecy, the Bible says that God and the word of the Lord comes in chapter 1 of Hosea. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet Hosea. Verse number 1. The Bible says what? Watch this.
The word of the Lord which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri.
Uh-huh.
During the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz.
Uh-huh.
And Hezekiah.
Uh-huh.
Kings of Judah. And during the days of Jeroboam.
Read.
The son of Josiah.
Read.
King of Israel.
Read.
When the Lord first spoke through.
Watch
Hosea,
this. I need you to see this. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, read.
The Lord said to Hosea.
What does he say?
Go take to yourself a wife.
Go get your wife. Stop right there. Now that would have been really good. I mean, he's under the stress. He's a prophet. He's not polished. But God is saying, go get a wife. If that was where God stopped, that would have been perfect. The perfect scenario. But he said, go and get a wife. But get a wife of harlotry. Go pick a prostitute to be your princess. If you think I'm just going to talk about infidelity and being freaky and stepping out, that's not what I'm talking about. It's such a big message. That is so small to think about. No, there's something bigger here. Because God commands Hosea into a situation. What happened when God commands you into a situation? No. Not when you walk into it. Not when you, because of lack of discernment, made decisions that weren't the best. But when God commands you into a situation and says, I'm telling you, Hosea, to get a wife, and I'm telling you who to get. And I'm telling you what she's coming out of. Wait a minute. What are you saying? If that's not enough, God says, get a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. There was no singles retreat. There was no dating process, there was no, I don't think she's for me. God says, you get a wife who's a harlot. The theologian and the thought. The preacher and the prostitute. Oh, yeah, I don't like that. I can go to some text that will make that look like nothing. But he said, I want you to do this. And now why? Why do I have to do this? Watch this. Remember, I talked about metaphoric prophecy. That God will give his prophet an assignment in his personal life so that when he preached God's message, he wouldn't be preaching from a place of insensitivity. He'd be preaching from a place of experience. And I think there's something that can be said of that when it comes to the children of God, because sometimes you go through what you go through, not because you brought it on yourself, not because you're just tempted and tried and off made to wonder. No, sometimes you go through what you go through because of the assignment God has given you. And he doesn't need you to talk from an insensitive posture. He needs you to talk from an experiential posture. So why In verse, why? Why should I do this? What does the text say?
And have children of harlotry.
Have children of harlotry.
For the land commits flagrant harlotry.
Why? Why? Because the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. Watch this. Because of what the people are doing, I'm commanding you into this personal situation. How many of you would want to be a prophet based on what the people are doing? Because the land is saturated with flagrant harlotry. Because of how they're acting, I need you, not need you, I'm commanding you to go marry a harlot. I'm giving you an experience commensurate to my experience. I need you to be my representative. And in order for you to be my representative in this message, you have to walk in my shoes. Not in authority, not in power, but in experience. This is hard to, you know, you say, well, where's he going with this? Just follow the text. You'll see where I'm going with it in a moment. If you look in that first chapter, we have to move swiftly. If you look in that first chapter, you'll see that they had children of harlotry. I want you to see how messed up. The first three chapters of the book of Hosea is really a messed up situation. It's about a messed up marriage with messed up circumstances and messed up predicaments and messed up situations. And just a situation that just, I mean, if any one of us had that situation, I doubt we'd still be a prophet. We'd retire from being a prophet. We'd tell God, you know what? I appreciate this. I love you forever. I love you forever. Bible says that he marries her. Her name is Gomer, verse number 3. Gomer. Incidentally, Gomer means perfect. Hosea marries someone who has a name that means perfect, but whose life is far from perfect. And incidentally, the word Hosea means salvation. So salvation gets with false perfection. You need to see this, because this is bigger than Hosea. This is about God and his people. And God and his people have a relationship. And the relationship is based on who God is, what he calls his people, and how his people are. Because the reality is, what God calls you is not always what you are. Because he calls us saints. But you catch some of us on a Friday night, we're far from saints. He calls us saved, but we don't always act like we're saved. And the Bible says that they come together and she bears for him a son, and his son's name is Jezreel. Everybody look in your Bible. In verse number 4, and the Lord said to him, Hosea, now watch this. That wasn't bad enough. God says, I'm telling you what to name your kids. Not only am I commanding you into a situation, I'm commanding you into a predicament. Because I'm not even going to give you the option. I'm not going to give you the choice. I'm not going to give you the opportunity to name your kids. Because sometimes we try to better ourselves by renaming what we're going through. I'm not going to let you rename this out of what it is. It needs to be what it is, because what you're going through is a representation of what I'm going through with my people. And if you gloss it over, you might name the kids to gloss over your situation. You might not call it what it is. You might call it hooking up. You might call it just having a good time. But I need you to I'm going to name it so that you know what you have, and it is what it is, and it's called what it is. Because if you don't name it what it is, you can't say that you've been delivered from what it is. You can only say you've been delivered from what it is. And if you call it something else, then that something else may not need delivering from.
Right. Yeah. Thank you.
How do we do that? Oh, I'm not perfect. You don't need deliverance for not being perfect. I'm just a man. You don't need deliverance from this being a just a man. You need a deliverance from sin. Stop calling it just a man. Oh, I just like, I just joke around, I just ask questions. No, you don't need deliverance from asking questions. You need deliverance from gossip. Call it what it is. You need deliverance from being nosy. You need deliverance from being hateful and spiteful. Call it what God says. No, you don't call it what it is. I'll call it what it is. Oh, God. Bible says that God says to call. Yeah, you name your first son Jezreel. Name him Jezreel. That word Jezreel means scattered. So she bears him a son in verse number 4. And God says, calls him Jezreel. Why? Because I'm paying some things back. And I don't have time to get into the history of that. But Jehu killed Ahab. And he killed not only Ahab, but he killed Ahab's family. He killed his descendants. But Jehu took it too far and got a taste of power. got a taste of bequeathed power and went beyond the commandment of the Lord. And God, years later, said, oh, Hosea now has to call his son something based upon what somebody did years ago. Call him Jezreel, scattered, the name of a place, the name of a person. Now watch this. What's interestingly enough is the Bible says that she bore him a son. But I need you to look at something in verse number 6. Verse number 6 says, then she conceived again. The Bible was not as particular as to bearing him a son. Something is happening in this text. The first time with Jezreel, the Bible's clear. She bore him a son. We get to verse number 6 and it just says she conceived. Read the text.
Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her Loruamai.
Loruamai, read.
For I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel.
Without mercy, no compassion. Name her without mercy. Name her no mercy. I need you to see how Hosea's household looked. I need you to see the dysfunction. I need you to hear him calling for his daughter to come so that he can ask her what kind of day she had. As he says, no mercy, come here. I need you to see what Hosea is going through, because once you understand what Hosea is going through, you can get a better understanding of what God was going through with Israel, which is why he made Hosea an object lesson in the first place. No mercy. What's your name? My name is No Mercy. What? My name is No Mercy. Names were significant in the Bible. Check out verse number 8. What does the text say?
When she had weaned Lo-Ruhama, she conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami. For you are not my people, and I am not your God.
You need to get what's going on here. Jezreel, scattered. She bore him a son. The next time you see her having a baby, it just says she conceives. Loruhamai, no mercy. She conceives again, and something clicks with Hosea. Something clicks. This child is not mine. God says, name her. God says, and now what? How does it click? It clicks because God tells him by what he tells him to name her. No DNA test necessary. No DNA, no Dana test. You don't need no Dana test. I'll tell you right now. Name your son, not mine. okay. Not mine. Not belonging to me. What is God doing? God is saying, just as you have been given this metaphoric experience, prophetic experience, I need you to do this, because everything about your situation is what's going on with my situation when it comes to my relationship to the people of God, Israel. God, in essence, is saying, you are scattered. I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to scatter you. And I'm not going to show you any mercy because you're not mine. You see it? I'm going to scatter you, Israel. I'm not going to show you any mercy because you're not mine. In 722 BC, Israel would be delivered into the hands of Assyria. Remember, Israel is in the north. And they dissipate. Those group of Jews disappear. They get consumed into Assyria. And you don't hear about them anymore. Judah, however, continues. Which is how you end up with everything in the New Testament. Everybody else were wanderers. We're considered strangers, foreigners. Why? What was God's problem? God's problem with Israel was that she was not faithful. Watch this. God's problem with Israel was that she used his resources to chase somebody else. Oh, yeah, you all looking at me like, yeah, there are some things that are better than Scandal and all of these other shows, Housewives. See, just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. One thing I need you to know is you write down that she was chasing before she was chosen. That's important. Because that's a picture of God. See, this is, I call this God's crippling compassion. God ultimately does not just want to expose how Israel is, but he also wants to expose how he is. He wants to expose how bad Israel is so that he can expose how gracious he is. Because until you know the depth of sin, you don't know the heights of grace. That's why if you really want to experience grace, call your sin what it is. See it for what it is. As a matter of fact, you don't call it. Call it what God calls it. Because if you call it what God calls it, then you can say you've been delivered from this thing. It was bad. It was ugly. It was disgusting. It was low down. It was dirty. But God delivered me from this thing. She was chasing before she was chosen, which means she weren't chosen. She wasn't chosen because she was right. And I need you to see that Israel, that's God in Israel, but that's God in us. Because we were chasing before we were chosen. We were chasing after our own way. We were chasing after our own will, our selfish desire, selfish ambition, not thinking about God. God commended his love in that while we were yet chasing, Christ died for us. While you were chasing the wrong thing, and why is this important? So you don't become saved and think that God saved you because you deserve it. Remember, you were whoring around. Oh, get mad if you want, but don't get mad at me. Get mad at the word of God. He says, you are playing the harlot. Look at a contemporary version. If you think that's something. Whoring around after other gods. I'm not talking about just sexual immorality here. Don't think so shallow. I'm saying going after other things to get from other things what only God can deliver. Amen. Replacing God. Chasing God said, choose the chaser. Choose her. And I'm sure justice, if we can personify justice, and this is just the personification, that justice in the hands of the enemy would say, she doesn't fit the description of who should be chosen. He doesn't fit. You know how he is. You know he's selfish. You know she's self-centered. You know he's egotistical. You know she's haughty and conceited. You know he's wilding out. God says, choose the chaser. You won't say amen in here, but I'll say amen. I'm so glad that God chose the chaser. Because if I had to live up to God's standard for him to choose me, I would still be lost. And guess what? No matter how sophisticated you can bring yourself to look on a Sunday morning, you would still be lost. God's crippling compassion. Watch this. It brings us to chapter 2. God is upset. Hosea 1, 2, and 3 are pictures and depicts what God feels. God is upset. God says, go tell your mama. Hosea, go tell your mama. And you know it's something serious going down. Go tell your mama. Go tell your mama, number one, she's not mine. That's like a scene from Harlem Nights, yeah. Go tell your mama I ain't coming home. I ain't coming home. Put your mama on the phone. It's okay to laugh in church, okay? It's okay. Relax. Relax. You're in a safe place. Go tell your mama. She is not mine. She is not my wife. She wasn't a wife when Jose got her. But God has a strange way in the act of justification of calling us something we have not matured into yet. Are you hearing this? No use getting arrogant because, you know, I'm saved. No, he's calling you something that you haven't matured into yet. He's calling you a size 14 when you're only a size 2. But he's calling you based upon what he's going to work in your life. And your submission to his will. And if you keep being submitted to his will, what you are will catch up to what he's calling you. But if you don't believe what he's calling you, you'll stay what you are. But even here, before we get to the grace, you need to know how God feels about sin. God hates sin. He punishes sin. I need you to know that sin is not okay. Okay? Now, this is where I may not stand in the back and shake hands with some of you. Maybe you might go through the other door. But it's still not okay. Sin is still not. Now, I don't care who does it. Sin is not okay. It's not okay to wake up next to somebody who you're not married to. Since when did that become okay? Be big enough to say, I sin. Don't say it's okay. Don't normalize. Don't normalize sin. Society has desensitized us to sin, just like it was doing Israel in that day. It was a good season. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. They were just doing, living it up. Israel were being influenced by the other nations, by the lovers. And by that time, Israel had become desensitized to sin. We have to be careful in the church that we leave sin what it is. It's wrong, and it's sin, and it's wrong, and it's sin. Don't make normal out of the abnormality of sin. It is not normal. It is not right. Hello? It is still wrong to lie. It is still wrong to cheat. It is still wrong to steal. It is still wrong to fornicate. It's still wrong to commit adultery. It's wrong. It's sin. God hates it, and he will judge it. This kind of preaching make people don't feel so good. You know, I want to feel good. I want you to tell me I can make it on anyhow. But there are people trying to pull and make withdrawals from one part of God without making deposits in the other part of God. You can't make a blessing withdrawal if you don't make an obedience deposit. And we have people in this generation, in the world we live in, that normalize sin so much that you don't even repent of it anymore. Because it's just another day. Let me tell you something. This was also a picture before becoming a picture of grace. It was a picture of how God feels about sin. Let me show you. I can show you better than I can tell you. Look at what he says in chapter 2. Begin with verse number 1. Verse number 2, contend with your mother. Contend, for she is not my wife. I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her. See, God says, I'm going to punish this. Tell her to stop. This is wrong. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also, I will have no compassion on her children. Look at this. I'm not even going to pity her children. One of her children's name is no pity, no mercy. God is interpreting the metaphor in Hosea's life. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who gave me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. What's going on? Contextually, Israel started chasing other gods. Now watch this. Israel misappropriated praise. Israel misappropriated praise. The text says that God says she's running after her lovers and saying that her lovers gave her her oil and her grain and her flax. But in the very next verse, God says she doesn't even know that it was me that gave her that stuff in the first place. Let me help you see what that's like. That's like waking up next to somebody or going to bed with somebody. They leave before you wake up. You wake up, you go to your door, and there's a note that says, I love you, with a basket full of good stuff that you need. And you assume that the person you just laid down with was the one that left it, but the one that left it, the one that sent it, was the one you should have been with in the first place. But now you're giving credit to somebody who used you for somebody who loved you. How do you know? Look in the text. The text says in verse number 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge. Well, before we get, verse number 8, for she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain. It wasn't your job. You forsook me for your job. And you're saying your job did this, and your job gave me a raise, and your job sent me on a trip, and the job gave me this benefit. But it was never your job. You are playing the harlot. God says, it was me. We won't have time to go through all of this, but I need you to look at verse 6. Crippling compassion. Verse 6 through verse 8 says something very interesting. Verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 says what?
Therefore, Behold, I
will
hedge up.
Therefore, because of this.
I will hedge up
my
way.
Because she's dead set. And don't get she mixed up with she. She is Israel in this context. She in contemporary application is us. She is us. He says, I will do what?
I will hedge up way with thorns.
I will hedge her way with thorns. Catch this now. This is going to bless your life. God saying now, because she did this, I'm going to make her rebellion unsuccessful. I'm going to make her an unsuccessful sinner. Y'all not getting this. I'm going to allow her rebellion to hurt. He says, I will put thorns, a hedge of thorns. Not only the thorns and the hedge, but keep reading. Watch this.
And make a wall.
I'm going to let her, and in our case, him or her, hit their head up against the wall. In other words, I will let their rebellious sin get the best of them and hurt them to the point. Why? Because if this remains a pleasurable experience, then there remains no incentive to... Sin, it's part of God's compassion when he allows the sin of his children to hurt them. God is saying, I'm going to set it up to where everything you're doing that doesn't please me, I'm going to set it up to where it hurts. You're going to cry over it. You're going to shed tears over it. You're going to have effects over it. You're going to be affected by it. You're going to see the carnage it causes. Why? Is it because you hate me, God? Is it because you hate me when I mess up and I'm doing it and I'm doing what I'm big and bad enough to do? Why do you make it hurt? Why do you let it hurt? Because we often want salvation from the effect of sin and not sin itself. But look what he says. Read.
That she will not find her paths.
Uh-huh.
And she will follow after
her lovers. This is what I'm after, God says. She will pursue her lovers.
But she will not be overtaken by them.
Watch this. Watch this.
And she shall seek
them.
Look,
Israel is so messed up that sin does not have to pursue her. She's become the predator and sin has become the prey. She is not the prostitute being solicited. She is the prostitute soliciting. Ezekiel text says, they don't pay her, she pays them. Read. I'm almost done. Some of y'all look uncomfortable, but.
But she shall not find them.
She will not find them.
Then shall she say.
Now this is what God is after. Then. After she's been pricked with thorns. After she's hit her head up against the wall. After she's going through a painful experience in her rebellion. Now remember, she is Israel, but she is us. After we've gotten to the point where we see that we're no longer successful in our rebellion against God, it's not working anymore, when it stopped being so fun. When you get drunk, sloppy drunk, and if that's not enough, you found out that somebody recorded you and now you're on social media sloppy drunk and your boss and your employee, your employer sees it on Facebook. And now your job is coming into question. After you contracted the disease, after you caught a court case, the things about sin that make us not want to do it, God says, I'm going to set it up to where it hurts. Then Then what?
I will go and return to my first
person. Then she will see how good she had it when she was with me. Then she will say, oh, I had it better then than I have it now. Sometimes God will cripple you in his compassion so that you can understand that can't nobody do you like the Lord. Okay, I got to bring this plane to a landing. That's the crippling compassion of God. God hates sin. He'll, watch this, he'll punish it. But I need you to see, as I bring this to a close, after he says all of this, he says from verses 8 down to verse 13, particularly verse 13, he says, I'm going to punish her. Watch this. I'm going to punish her for the days of the Baals. You know what that meant? Baals were the false gods. God basically says, I'm going to visit her past. There are people that don't have access to your past. Thank God. Aren't you glad some people you know don't have access to your past? Even with the internet, they don't have access to your past. So they can't judge you on your past. Some people try to, but they don't know. I'm talking about the past that's undocumented. Here's the issue with that. God can judge you on your past. And he can visit your past and bring judgment into your present from what you did in your past. God says, I'm going to judge her for the Baals, her worship of the Baals. I'm going to visit that. Why? She needs to know how I feel about what she did. She's out there. Gomer. I'm going to take away what I gave her. Since she's saying her lovers gave it to her. Read all of that between verse number 8 all the way down. I'm going to take it away. She won't have grain. Right? She is us. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Every time God takes something away, don't try to act like you, Job. It's funny how people, how everybody wants to be the good guy in the Bible. Yeah, the Lord gives, the Lord take away. You know, they took my job away, and well, that's because you showed up late every day. Amen. Try to act like Job. They took Job's up. No, you're not Job. I'm sorry. Everybody want to be the good guy. Everybody got a cross to bear. That's your cross you put on your own back. Nobody put that cross on you. That's Second Timonies. And I don't know. Maybe I'm the only somebody that met somebody that always likens themselves to the good character in the Bible. No. God says, I don't like it. And so this is also simultaneously going on in Hosea's marriage. He says in verse 13, I'm going to punish her. I'm going to visit her sin, the Baals, when she worshiped Baal, when she decided to start going out. Read.
And she decked herself
mm-hmm.
with her earrings
mm-hmm.
and her jewels, and she went after her lovers.
Yeah, now I need you to feel this. She got pretty for another man. She is us. We ain't pretty for another man. Pretty for another God. Some people are not here because they got all dressed up to go to the club last night. But I thought Sunday was the day you dress up to go worship. They got pretty for another man. This is God. Yeah. Let me say,
good week to you now. I'm not even going to stand in the back. Okay? But look at what he says in 14. This is the grace. He says what?
Therefore, behold,
look,
I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness.
What does that mean? That means, okay, I'm going to punish her, but then I'm going to bring her somewhere where she and I could talk. The wilderness is an empty place. She's been running. Israel's been doing whatever Israel wants to do, chasing other God, not just another God, but God's lovers. God says, I will punish her, but not because I hate her, but I want to punish her. And to show that I don't hate her, after I punish her, I'm going to allure her into the wilderness so that we can have some she and I time. I will talk to her. Look at what the text says. I will speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyards from there. Watch this. I'm not going to bless her and let her go wherever she wants. I'm going to bring her to a place where it's just she and I, and then I'll bless her. I'll give her vineyards right there. Now, that marriage didn't go well. I'm done. That marriage didn't go well. Matter of fact, it ended with Gomer leaving Hosea, which is still a parallel for God, because God doesn't leave us. Amen. We leave him. But what's interesting is she leaves, she goes out, she's being with her lovers. Israel is being serving other gods, gets brought into captivity. One of those lovers is a pimp and is now treating her as his property, which she now is. So she goes out, she bumps her head, she ignores the discipline of God, the chastisement of God, and now she's in a position where she doesn't even have her freedom. Chapter 3, verse 1, if you get a chance, chapter 3 is the shortest chapter in this book. Hosea is told by God, go get her. Wait. You do know what she did, Lord. Okay? You do know what he did, Lord. Because this vice versa. In relationship, this vice versa. In contemporary application, this is us as the church. She went out, left, went with other lovers, forsook me. I'm hurting. I'm angry. We got 3 kids, but I only have 1. You missed that. We have 3 kids, but I only have 1. And then if that's not enough, I tried to get her by herself to have some she and me time. And if that's not enough, I told her I would still bless her. I gave her vineyards. I took care of her when she was in the arms of somebody else. And if that's wasn't enough, I told her that it's okay. She can come back. And she left and got in trouble. And now she's somebody's property. And God basically says to Hosea, remember, Hosea, this ain't your story. This is mine. And since it's my story, Hosea, go back and buy her. The story of redemption is that we were slaves under sin. ignoring the will and the grace and the mercy of God, and even in our rebellion, and God makes it hard for us and he cripples us to try to get us to come back, and we get big and bad enough to do whatever we want to do, and we go and we get in a jam, we get in a fix, we're stuck like Chuck, and God in his grace, God in his mercy says, look, you cost now. So in the fullness of time, he sent Jesus, and what Jesus was doing when he was hanging on a cross is he was going back to buy his bride. So I've been redeemed. You see why I don't pick up a stone to throw at somebody? I've been redeemed. But he does not provide redemption without repentance. You look at chapter 3, you know what he says? Hosea says, look here now. I'm buying you back. You're going to stop whoring around? And we ain't even going to sleep together for a while. You need to fix your sex addiction. So much so, you and I are not even getting together so that you can repent. Because if I buy you back and you don't change, you get caught up in slavery again. And God, he redeems us. And he wants to cleanse us. But first he says, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. God is saying, you left me. I gave you that job. And you work for them like you should be working for me. You save me what little leftovers you have. When you got sick, I made you well. It was actually worse than what it was, but I healed it before the doctor could even diagnose it. And then the blessing of life and all of these things that I've given you, you've given the glory to somebody else. But I've been taking care of you all along. You have more passion for other gods than you do me. I see how you look at other gods. That sparkle you used to have in your eye for me. I saw it when you looked at your job. I saw it when you looked at your husband or your wife or your boyfriend. That was my sparkle. And if that's not enough, the Chanel number 9 I bought you because I so loved how it smelled on you. You sprayed on to go to your lover. And you don't wear it because I like it. You wear it because he does. And then God says, but I'm here to buy you back. Give God some glory for his crippling grace. Everybody stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Your homework assignment for this week is to read the rest of the book of Hosea. I don't know about you, but I am a product of God's compassion. and even his crippling compassion. He crippled me because he loved me. He put thorns in my path and a wall in my way. Can you imagine where you would be if God didn't put thorns in certain places in your life? Can you imagine how worse off you would be if the Lord didn't love you enough to break you on your way to sin? If you're here and we can pray for you, we want you to walk down right now. The lesson is yours, but we need you to walk down. If you're here and you're looking for a church home and you want to begin your discipleship journey here, you can come down right now. We'd love for you to start, for this to be the place you sought your journey in discipleship. If you're here and you're not saved, and you desire to be saved, to be washed, to be cleansed, you can have a seat. You come believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Let me tell you something. If you really believe, whatever he says do, you'll do. And he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He'll wash away your sins. He'll add you to his body of believers. He will make you a member of his body, and he will fill you with his spirit. Maybe you're here and you've heard some things that were convicting, and the Lord got in your heart and shut the door. And while I was preaching, I'm just the mouthpiece, but that's God talking. While God was talking, you and he were shut up in a dark room or in a room in your mind, and he was talking to you. Let's pray.